God, we're grateful that we can always be here, and we're grateful that we can hear from you, Lord, in many different ways. Through the silence, Lord, you speak, and through worship, Lord, you speak, and through your word, you speak, and through one another, Lord, you speak. So we're grateful for that, Lord, and we pray that you continue to guide us into the truth. We ask you to bless, Lord, also our kids as they're with us this morning, to remind them, Lord, that they are as much the church as anyone else. And we pray it all in your name, Jesus. Amen. I want to invite the most beautiful daughter that ever was created. My daughter Hannah's coming up. Of all the little girls in the world, I'm glad that she is my daughter. So Hannah's going to share with us this morning.
Hi everyone. If you don't know me, I'm Hannah. I'm obviously Chris's daughter. But yeah, I'm going to share a little bit about what I did while I was gone for 6 months. For those of you who don't know about it, I worked with YWAM, which is known as Youth with a Mission, and I partnered with them. They're a Christian organization who sends young people or old people out into the nations to share the gospel and to love on like the least, or what society considers to be the least. So I got sent to Burundi, Africa. It was super cool. Burundi is known for being the poorest country in the world, actually. So to give you an example, the police officers in Burundi are some of the most well-paid people in the country, but they only get paid $1 a day. And the average income in 1 month in Burundi is less than $1 from family to family. So yeah, it's definitely different from here. I mean, we spend more than $1 on a candy bar, like maybe sometimes once a week or every day, but they don't get to make that every day. So it was a huge culture shock for me. It was huge. It was so scary and so foreign to me, because I come in to this country where I'm considered wealthy by my skin color and by my looks and by being a missionary. But I got to share Jesus with them rather than showing them that I was like wealthy or that I had more money than them. I got to partner with them and show them Jesus in that way. So yeah, it's pretty cool. It's a lot of hard work. Being a missionary for that period of time was really hard, but it's so rewarding. One of the ministries we did is called One Cup a Day. In those pictures you see the little kids, we get to feed them a cup of porridge a day. So porridge is pretty cheap there compared to like how it is here. Like, you know, you have to buy all your ingredients, but there it's just like a bag. And you pay like 10 bucks for a bag that can feed 50 kids. And most people can't do that. So we would buy the bags of porridge and we'd make it for them, and over 100 kids would come each day. And there's villages from all over. There was one right next to us where I stayed at, but kids would come from like 5 to 10 miles away just to get free food, because they don't have that at their house. Most of them don't have fresh food or warm food, so they come running and they're so excited and they're so happy. And in Burundi, they speak this language called Kirundi, and they also speak French, but the kids only know Kirundi. So in Kirundi, they refer to people like me, which as a white person, they call me a Mzungu, which means white person. So whenever they see me, they'd be like, Mzungu, Mzungu. And they'd run up and they'd hug me and they'd get so excited. And they were very confused because they'd never seen like a white person before. So they'd look at my skin. And if you don't know me, I'm very pale and I have a lot of freckles. So they'd try to scratch off my freckles when they'd see me because they thought it was dirt. So they'd like try to help me by getting my freckles. And they were also so entertained by my hair. They'd pull on it, they'd grab it, they'd like put their hands through it. It was really cute. But that was my favorite ministry, because that was the one where I got to see the most reward. Because you see kids with like malnutrition who are dying, like walking and coming and getting food where they can get it every day for free. And you can see like their ribs on the sides, and when someone has malnutrition, their bellies will swell when they actually eat. So it's like they have little like beer bellies is what we'd call them. So they just have like this big belly and you could see their ribs, but they were so happy because it was the only food they got. And the porridge is like boiling hot, but they just chug it because they were so excited. And they're like, this is the food I get. And yeah, they're super happy, super loving. We'd share a devotional with them. We'd tell them about Jesus. We'd do little kid songs with them. Very sweet. But yeah, that was my favorite ministry we did.
And you also built a house?
Oh yeah, and I built a house. Building a house in Africa is really hard. Especially in Burundi, because they don't have machines like we do. You are the machine. So it's pretty entertaining. Like, we had to build over 1,000 cement blocks. We had to make the cement, and we had to like churn it with our shovels. And then we spent 3 weeks. We'd spend 3 weeks, 5 hours every morning making the blocks, and then carrying the blocks half a mile to where the house was. And we'd walk them, set them down, go back. But it was really cool because every day the kids in the village saw us doing this and they'd get so excited. So they'd come and try to help. They're little, but they're pretty strong. Because most of the kids grow up raising their little siblings. So they do this thing where they carry their siblings on their back. They get this like blanket and strap them to their back, and they just carry their siblings. So some of the little girls had like arms like this big, and they're carrying the cinder blocks with me, and I'm like, man, I shouldn't complain. And I'm just walking with all these cinder blocks. But it's so rewarding because the people are like, why are you here? What are you doing this for? Like, what's your purpose in being here? And I got to like explain to them, like, I'm here because I love Jesus and I believe that he loves you. And I'm building this house because I want to bless you in this way. And we're paying for it because we want to bless you in this way. And we got to like share the gospel with people during that time. It was beautiful. It was amazing. And it was a lot of hard work. Like, one guy, even when we were building the house, we like built it really, really high, because most houses in Burundi, like over 3 generations lives in. So there's like 10 kids and your grandparents and somebody else's grandparents and your aunts and uncles all under one roof. And it's not even like half the size of this stage of a house that we're building. And one day my leader was climbing up on the roof and he fell off. It was so bad, but it was really funny because all the kids like ran to him and they were speaking in Kirundi, but he thought they were speaking in English. And he was like, I think I'm dying. I don't know what they're saying to me. And I was like, no, no, you're fine. But it was really funny because he was so shocked, and it gave us like a good laugh, and everyone in the village like tried to take care of him after that. And so it was cool to see like, we're helping them build a house, but they're also like trying to bless us in little ways too. Like, some of the kids would bring us like their only corn that they would get. Like, they'd bring us corn that they grow and they'd give it to us. And we're like, no, we don't want that. And they try to keep giving it and giving it because they're so happy. Like, they're like, this is your payment for the house. And we're like, no, you eat it. Because, yeah. But it was really sweet and so cool. And the kids are so loving, and the parents are too. It's a little different with the parents because, like, especially between men and women, men don't really treat women very respectfully in this country always, especially in the poorer areas. Like, it's very common for a man to leave his wife because she's not beautiful enough anymore. So he'll just kind of leave. So we got to do ministry with widows or women who had been left by their husbands. And we'd bring them to this place where I was staying, where they got to be taught how to sew. And they'd learn how to sew so they could make their own money without a husband. And we'd go in and we'd like share a devotional with them and we'd work with them. And I bought stuff from them because it's like, I want to help you and I want to help your family. And I want to be able to have something cool to bring back home. And so it was really nice. And everyone's so receiving because they're from a country where they're just longing for hope. Like, they want it so bad, but they don't know where to find it. And most people, like, they don't see missionaries, hardly ever. So when they saw us come in, it was like everyone wanted to listen, because it's like, oh my goodness, a white person speaking, which I know that sounds silly and a little weird, but it was also a way we could use, like, our differences for people to listen to us more. Because, like, especially with COVID, not many missionaries come in there. So when they saw us, it was so much more exciting because they were like, oh my goodness, like the kids have never seen a white person. So they'd run up to me and be like, Mzungu, Mzungu. And they just get so happy. But yeah, building the house and doing ministry with the women was really cool and really rewarding. But my favorite ministry we did was a hospital visit. And let me tell you, a hospital in Burundi is not like America. It's very gross. Like, I've worked in a hospital area before, like a physical therapy unit in a hospital, and this was nothing in comparison. It'd be like if we took this room and we put 15 to 20 beds on this side and 15 to 20 beds on this side, got rid of all the pews, and there was like so much filth and stuff on the ground, so many bugs, so many flies, and the beds don't have mattresses, so it's just a frame. And there'd be like 3 to 4 people in each bed, like stacked on each other, basically. And you'd go in and they'd either have like malnutrition, AIDS, pregnancy deficiencies, or like just had a baby and they're like on bed rest because they're not gonna make it on their own, kind of thing. And when we went to this hospital, like, you know, everyone shocked to see us there, but half of us cleaned the hospital to show, like, we want to bless you and we want to bless the workers here by cleaning. And it was pretty gross. There was a lot of things that many people here would be disgusted by, but we went in with the mindset of, we're not gonna make a face when we see these things or see the people. We're gonna come in and look at them how Jesus would. So we'd come in and we cleaned everything. We had to scrub the walls because there was stuff on the walls and we had to help people. And while others were doing that, I helped for a little bit, but then they asked me to come share my testimony to all the people in the hospital. And I got to share like my faith with them, how I became a believer in Jesus. And I even got to invite them all to accept Jesus into their hearts. And there was over 15 women who did. Wow. It was amazing and it was so beautiful. And we prayed for healing and we just brought people to Christ. It was so beautiful. And we connected them with the church in the area. It's a little hard to like confirm that they'll get to the church sometimes, but we have like the people who we work with have a church right next to them and that they partner with. And we are like, hey, you can go to this church, and we introduce them to the people, and they just come in and check on them and say, hey, are you still thinking about coming to church with us? Or they'll like basically adopt them into their church super easily, and it's so sweet and so kind. But yeah, one thing I do want to share, though, that my mom thinks is really funny is church here compared to church in Burundi, totally different. Totally different. Like, I love you all, and I love how you guys worship. But in Burundi, if someone, like one of us came in, and we just stood there and just kind of swayed a tiny bit, they'd be like, what is wrong with that person? Why aren't they worshiping? Like, in Burundi, it's like, if you're worshiping, your whole body, your whole soul, everything's in it. So, like, people will just scream and yell, and they'll wave their hands, and they'll dance and they'll clap, and they have way better rhythm than you guys, no offense. But they just give it all, because in their culture, they have nothing. So when they have the idea of having faith or they accept Jesus, it's like having the best thing. So they worship it and they praise it with all their heart. It's like everything. And culturally, it's a lot different than here. And I know you guys aren't gonna like run through the church and sing praises and do that. But in your heart, that's what you should be doing. You should be doing that in a sense because, I mean, you got the best gift. Sometimes you take it for granted, but you truly do. And I just wanna like remind you guys and encourage you guys that this gift is something like that you can share. And it's also something that sets you apart in so many different ways. And it makes you like a light to others. And I know like it's common to like hide that away from your normal life to church life, but I want to encourage you to like let that be something that you go about your day just showing through your actions and also talking about. Because if you have the best gift, like if someone just walked up to you and gave you the keys to like a Ferrari and were like, here you go, I paid it all off, this is yours, you'd be talking about that every day, especially these boys up here. They'd be like, look what I got. Everybody look. That's what we should be doing for Jesus. And that's what these people do for Jesus when they get that gift. Not all of them are lucky enough to know Jesus, but that's why I got to go and share and be a missionary for them. So, yeah, that's a little bit. Do you have any questions?
So, I'm sure there's lots of questions, but I think one thing is coming back to America, that's a culture shock, but then you and Isaac got engaged. Yeah?
Yes.
Yeah, and then... And then now you guys are in April, you're going to go for 10 weeks, right, on a training. So can you explain so people know what's coming next for you? And because I know this has changed you because I see it and they see it. So what's coming next?
Okay. So, yes, I am leaving again. I'm so sorry. But this is something that God has called me to do for this time in my life. And I'm young and I'm able and I'm willing, so I want to be able to do it. So I'm going to go back to Tijuana, Mexico and continue training. Basically, I'll be going there for 10 weeks where I'll be getting hardcore evangelism training. I did do some evangelism in Burundi, Africa, but I had a lot of help. It wasn't just me. Like, my leaders were coaching me through it. They were giving me the steps. It was almost like having like the key to the door, but now I'm in charge of the key. So now it's going to be more of training on like how to do missionary work for a longer period of time, and also how to do evangelism with different cultures more efficiently and doing it without a translator. Because everywhere I went, I had a translator. And that's a huge blessing, but that doesn't always happen. And I want to be able to do it where I can do it without a translator. And I also want to be able to give people the tools to get to a place where they can continue their faith, rather than like, you know, not just like, okay, you've accepted Jesus, be free. No, I want people to have the tools to like, now you can go to church, here's a Bible, here's a way you can connect with people, here's a small group you can meet with. And I want to be able to do those things. And when I go back to Mexico for the next 10 weeks, that's what they'll be training me on, and they'll be teaching me like how to raise money to be able to continue doing this, and how to bless other people, or how to lead people to Christ better, because, you know, I'm not a professional, definitely not. It's really hard. It's definitely hard, because you want to make a good impression on someone, but it's so intimidating when I know, like, I have the best gift, but I don't know how to give it to someone, and they'll see it in the same way that I do. So, yeah, that's what I'm going to go back to Mexico for in April.
And then you're getting married when you come back from that, and then you and Isaac are planning on going again, and not just to go and serve, but to lead others. So, so you're getting trained so you can train.
Yes, I'm getting trained so I can train others how to evangelize and how to share their faith in a way. And also, like, the whole basis of YWAM is to go and share the gospel to all the nations. That's the biggest goal. Like, I know I say all the nations, but that doesn't just mean places that are, like, impoverished. That also means places like America. Because not everyone in America is saved. But that also means, like, we need people to share here, too. And we need people to share in Mexico, and we need people to share to impoverished places, too. But Isaac and I want to train others how to do that, so that way we can make a difference and impact like others and other generations, so that way they're able to share like without having to be afraid or without feeling intimidated.
And so we have a lot of young people here. What would you say to them? You said you're young and you're willing and you're able, which implied that there's a lot of us that... But we have a lot of young people here, like young kids, middle school, high school kids. What do you say to them?
Okay, to go back on what I said when I was young and willing and able. Anyone can do this. Literally anyone can. Some people who were there were even like 60 years old, going to school again, learning more about Jesus. going to like other countries that are impoverished. Like anyone can do it, but it's easier when you're at my age. So the people who are young and you're like, oh, should I go to college? Should I go do this? What's my degree gonna be? When I was younger, there was a lot of pressure for me to just go into school and start getting my degree. And yeah, that was really good for me. But it's also good to pray to God and be like, God, I'm leaving a door open for you. If you want to take over my life and use me, then go ahead. But if you want me to stay here at school and pursue my dreams that you have given to me, then I will do that. But when you're young and you have a lot of choices to make and you have a lot of pressure from friends, it's super hard to leave that door open for God because it's not always the cool route. But just leaving that door open for God is something that he will use. And if you say, God, I am willing, send me or use me or do whatever, he will. Like, don't doubt it. Like, he will use you. And you might not like it at first. You might be like, I don't know if anyone's gonna accept this. People are gonna get mad at me for leaving. I have responsibilities at home. God's gonna mend those responsibilities. God's gonna use you as a vessel for you and your family or you and your friends. Like, I came back and all of my friends were like, what did you do? Why did you do this? Like, you were gone for so long. Like, was it worth it? Yeah, it was. It was really worth it. But it didn't make it not hard. But I always had God to depend on. And now I'm closer to him because of that experience. So, yeah, that's what I'd say.
And you said several times when we would talk by text, you would say, I've cried more than I've cried. And I'm doing, there's just so many hard things.
Yeah.
And so when you summarize hard things, I think seeing the kids impoverished was hard because I know your heart, right? And then just living in a different country was hard. But was it worth it?
Yes, it was definitely worth it. Leaving the comforts of home is hard. And you're in a country where I don't know if I'll have my phone the next day. I don't know if I'm safe, like, all the time. But you also, like, have to realize that's what people here go through every single day. Like, in that culture, everyone went through the feeling of, like, I'm not safe every day. And I came from my home, where I'm always safe, to here, where I didn't feel secure. And yeah, it was hard. I cried a lot because before I went, I asked God to give me a heart for the culture and the heart for the people. So when I would see the poverty and I'd see the hardships they went through, I'd cry because it's like God gave me his heart of like, look at what my people are going through while you're back at home and you have all these luxuries, but these people are also suffering and I love you both equally. And that was really hard for me to like go through that day by day and see the poverty. It was also hard to be looked at as an outsider because in America, I can hide because I look American. But in Burundi, I was definitely different. And in Burundi, men aren't as respectful. So a lot of times, like I'd be in a car and a man would come up to the window and try to kiss my window and try to like reach into the car. And so it was really shocking because I'm like, is this what women here go through daily? Because it is. Like, women there, it's really common for them to just, like, be in their home. And if they don't have barred windows, a man will just come in and rape them. Like, that's really common. And so what I went through was very minuscule compared to that. But every day I'd, like, wake up and I'd be like, God, how do I have a heart for the men here when they treat women here and me so badly? And that was something like I had to like return, like give up my bitterness too, because it's so easy to get bitter towards them because, you know, they're doing it just because they think they have the authority to and they think they're better because that's what they've been taught by their parents and their parents and their parents, so they don't know better. And so that was really hard to give to God because I was so mad some days. Like, I'd be like, God, How can you fully love someone who treats a woman so badly, or who like sees me in a public place and yells really bad words at me, or tries to like reach for me and touch me? Like, I'm like, how can you love someone like that when there's like little children here too who are starving? But I had to like give that to God and realize the equalness like of that, and realize how God loves both the same. And just because like I grew up in a culture where women tend to be more respected, like they didn't grow up in that. They don't know better, and they don't know the other side. So a lot of times I just had to give things to God, and it was hard, and I didn't like doing that some days. So there was a lot of crying.
I think one of my, kind of wrap up here, one of my favorite stories was you were sharing your testimony at a church. And so part of your testimony involves having a brother with autism.
Yeah.
And it just so happened, this is the way God worked, just so happened that the pastor.
Yeah. So in Burundi, in the more impoverished areas, it's very common for people who are disabled to be left to die. Like, it's incredibly common. And that was super hard for me to like see and realize, like even if you break your arm, you're considered worthless. And like if you're a kid, most of the time, like the moms will just leave the child to fend for themselves if something like that happens. And so like knowing that, I didn't think I'd see many people with disabilities, which I didn't. I didn't at all, which was hard. But I got to this church one day and it was my turn to share my testimony. And it was funny because the week before I was supposed to share, but they're like, no, you're going to share next week. And I'm like, ah, fine. Like, I was frustrated because I planned it all. And I was so mad, but I was like, okay, I can do it next Sunday. And I get up there and I start sharing, like, my testimony and how I came to faith. And part of that is also, like, the struggle of having a brother with a severe disability. Like, not many people understand that. And when I shared about Ethan, I was gonna kind of skip over it and be like, he has like some issues where he can't do the things we do, because I thought that make more sense to them. But instead I said he has autism, and I shared a little bit about that, and I shared like how I still came to faith and I still like believe God will heal him one day. And when I got off stage, like I looked at the pastor and he's just crying. He's this huge 7-foot man, and he's just crying. In like sitting there in tears, like bawling, and I'm like, what? Why is he crying? Like, did I say something sad? And afterwards, he walks up to me, and he was like, my son has severe disabilities. Like, he has autism, and he hasn't ever been able to talk, and he's 9 years old. And he was so like heartbroken and touched by my story, because the pastor's father told him he should just leave his son, because you don't really take in somebody like that, because that looks bad on your family. And the pastor was just in tears, like so moved by my story, and like thanked me multiple times, because he's like, yeah. Like knowing that you have someone similar who's still older and still going and still like living a life is something that blesses me, because I know like that my son has that opportunity too, and my son also has the opportunity to be healed and is still like loved by God the same as I am.
Yeah.
And church was how long?
Church there some days would last 8 hours. So consider yourselves lucky, because there's no air conditioning in Africa. And you're just sitting in the heat, and the person next to you is sweating, and you're sweating, and the pastor's going on and on and on, and you're like, oh, gosh, please help me. But consider yourselves lucky, because if they're managing not to fall asleep and to stay fully focused while they're, like, dripping sweat, you guys can do that, too. But, yeah.
How can people support you in what comes next?
First off, I want to say thank you to those of you who got me there, and those of you who helped me, and those of you who are prayer warriors on my behalf. Thank you so much, because I wouldn't have been able to do it without you, because there was days where I wanted to go home. And I wanted to turn back, and I didn't want to be there anymore. But because of you guys and your prayers and your financial support, I was able to do that. Next steps, with being a missionary, there's always like, you know, I don't have a job currently, but I still need money to go help other people, and I still need money to, you know, get food and live, and that's one way that you can help me. I don't want to sugarcoat it, but I also don't want to come up and just straight up ask you guys for it. If you feel led to give to what I'm doing, then you can connect with me, and you can sponsor me in that way, and I will send you emails about what I'm doing. I'll update you about what I'm doing, but also, best thing you can do is pray for me, because no matter what, that's going to make a difference somehow. And the day you pray for me, or the minute you pray for me, might be the day that I'm having my hardest day, or it might be the moment where I'm missing my family so much, like, I just want to go home. So prayer is definitely the biggest thing you can do for me.
And this is soon to be me and Isaac, and so Isaac and I, however you say that. And so that'll be something that you can continue to kind of keep people. So if you want to do that, there's multiple ways you can do that. One, you can talk to her, you can text her, you can email her, or you can fill out on a communication card that you want to connect, and we can make sure that that bridge is made so that you can stay connected to Hannah and to what's coming next. Do you have anything else?
If you have any questions about what I did, feel free to ask me. It's hard to like sum up 6 weeks in Africa and like, this short amount of time, because there's so much differences and so many fun stories and so many hard stories and so many amazing things that I got to be a part of. So don't be afraid to just come up and talk to me. I don't bite. I'm willing to talk. I'm willing to share. I like to talk. So feel free.
God, we thank you for the beauty of what's happened. And we thank you for the beauty of Hannah's heart for you. And we know, Lord, that that's because of you, that you give us that ability to serve you. And I thank you, Lord, for blessing her time. I'm so grateful that you kept my daughter safe. And I'm grateful that you are working in the people's lives there. Lord, we pray for the work that's been done. And we pray for the lives that have been changed, that those seeds that were planted would be so very fruitful. Jesus, I'm reminded of the story you talk about how some seed produces 30 times, 60 times, or even 100 times what was sown. And Lord, we pray for 100 times. We pray for 1,000 times. That the lives that were changed with Hannah and her team's ministry there, the porridge that was given, that all the things that were planted, Lord, that it would grow to be so abundantly good, not for Hannah's legacy or any person's legacy, but for your kingdom and for your will and for the advancement. And we pray that, Lord, you'd raise up the next level of generation, the next generations of missionaries here, but also there, Lord, that those kids who are around that and the kids who got to receive that, Lord, would go and tell others that they would be the next missionaries from Burundi to reach the other areas like Rwanda and all the other surrounding countries and Congo. So we ask that all these things would bring glory to you and that you would just delight in it. And we praise you and we pray it in the name of Jesus. And we all say, amen. All right, Hannah, there you go. Four to 8 hours. Remember that. I want to invite you, and there may be that thought going on, is he going to preach an entire sermon? Not fully, but close. Because there's something that God put on my heart this week that ties exactly into what Hannah said. I didn't know what she was going to say, but let's jump into it, and we're gonna pop through it pretty quickly, so be on your toes. So I want to invite you to Hebrews chapter 13 as well as Matthew chapter 4 in your Bibles. Now let's just remember that the letter to the Hebrews was written to this church in the Middle East, probably Antioch, Jerusalem, somewhere in this area. The predominant makeup of this church was a group of Jewish Christians. So they understood the Old Testament really well. They'd been raised in the Old Testament understanding, but they'd come to accept Jesus as the Messiah, as their Lord and their Savior. And so they're living for Jesus. But yet there's also a lot of persecution. So this is about 62 to 65 AD, and there's persecution that is increasing all the time on the early church. And so some of the people in their church, people from their family, people from their friend circle, had left the faith. They'd walked away from church. They'd walked away from Jesus. They'd walked away from living in the freedom of Christ and gone back to either just living under Old Testament law or just abandon it altogether. There was a lot of options back then. And some people just rejected following Jesus. So the letter to the Hebrews is written to this group of people who are grieving and suffering and struggling with persecution to remind them to just keep going. Don't give up. Keep growing, because Jesus is worth it all. And he is. Everything that Hannah just shared goes to prove that Jesus is the greatest gift we've received. And the letter to the Hebrews is reminding them of that very thing. Don't forget how great, you know, it's better than a Ferrari. It's better than a great home. It is Jesus. And so as we see this letter is reminding of them that it's all about Jesus. And so let's read this part together, because Jesus is powerful. He is Creator God. He is Savior. He's Lord. He's the great high priest. He's the faithful sacrifice who died to make us perfect, to make us holy, so that when we say yes to what God's done for us through Jesus, we're no longer seen with our sin. The sin is buried, it's taken away, we're placed in his righteousness, we're made perfect before him, holy forever. He is Lord, right? But he also welcomes us into his family. And I sense that this morning, maybe more than many Sundays that I've been here, since that God is calling us to be his family, and that you guys are catching that. And I hope you catch that deeply within. You begin to see each other in different ways. You begin to look at each other as brother and sister, as mother and father, daughter and son, because the blood that unites us is stronger than any family blood. The blood of Christ is what calls us together. And so as we see that Jesus is what? Say it with me. He is glorious and good. And because of Jesus, we have hope. Hope that is an anchor for our soul, that someday everything he said is going to come to pass. So we're grateful for that. So now Hebrews 13, where we're at, the last chapter. Beautiful chapter, but different because it bounces around. But what it's doing is it's showing us what growing faith in Jesus looks like. So it's not just saying yes to Jesus, but then it's living in this faith. And so it begins to change everything, because it looks different in day-to-day life than your old life. And as I've said along, Hebrews, I hesitated so much when I felt the pull to preach through it, because it's so rich. And it's so thick. It's like swimming through jello. It's just so heavy, but it's so beautiful. It's like being pushed into the deep end. Oh. You all did this. If you're the older sibling, raise your hand. Confess, older siblings. You did something like this to your younger siblings, correct? All right. So we're looking at going into the deep end, because Hebrews shows us what that's like. It's so different than our old way of life. Our view of community is different. Our view of spiritual reality around us is different. We begin to see the world differently. We don't just see beautiful mountains. We see God's creation. We see marriage. We see sex differently. We see money differently. We understand angels and demons very differently. And so we don't seek that as like entertainment. We seek that as understanding. There's a spiritual reality that is just as real as our physical reality all around us. And so we say this, and let's say this together: the Lord we love, the faith we live, the hope we live for impacts our everyday life. And I want that to be true for you. I want that to be something that you wake up thinking, Jesus, I love you, so I'm going to live for you. And that's going to be different than living without you. So Hebrews 13. We've looked at several parts. We're jumping ahead a little bit to 10 through 15. Hebrews 10 through 14 reminds us, it recaps all that we heard in the first chapters about Jesus being the great high priest. In other words, there was a temple, and you would go to the temple, and you would interact with the priest who would take the offering that you brought and present it to God for you, right? Well, there was a high priest who was over all that priesthood, and he would offer sacrifice for all the people. Jesus is the permanent great high priest, always interceding for us. And that's what Hebrews has been telling us. And now we go back to that statement in Hebrews 13, 10 through 14. So let's read that passage. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. What he's talking about is, we're not just talking about a physical temple. We're talking about the real temple, the heavenly temple that we are welcome into. Verse 11, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. That's what he would do for the people. But the bodies are burned outside the camp. So they would present the offering and they'd burn up the leftovers outside the camp. And so Jesus also, because he's our great high priest, suffered outside the city gate to make the people what? Holy through. Oh, come on, guys. You heard I was in Africa. You can at least talk loud, right? Let us then go to him, go to Jesus outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. We'll talk about that more in the coming weeks. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. So that's what Hebrews 13, 10 through 14 says. And then we get pushed even further into this. Understand, Hebrews is about it's not walking us into the deeps. It is launching us into understanding that you need and I need. And it does it in like a single sentence. This is what a single sentence in Hebrews is like. It just launches us into what God wants. Okay, you with me? Wake up. All right. So Hebrews 13:5. This is where we're at. We're going to go quick. Hebrews 13:5 then shows us one of the greatest privileges of this new life in Christ. And you just heard about it from Hannah. Let's look at it. Hebrews 13:15. Would you read it with me? Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Can you read? Let's read it again. I want it to sink in. I want to read it three times. So second time. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And one more time. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Friends, we're talking about the privilege of praise. Praise is a privilege. When you say yes to what God has done for you through Jesus, you need to understand that one of the benefits of that is now you can praise the Lord in ways that you never could before. What does that mean? Well, let's look at it. Did you know that because of Jesus, that praising God is a privilege that we have that we didn't have before Jesus? That's because now we don't have to try to earn God's love. Why? Because he's already given us his love. He's proven his love for us. He loves us so much that he gave his son, right? Yes. Right. Yes, thank you. We already have it. We don't have to earn God's attention. You're not like a little kid pulling at your dad's belt or shirt or whatever you're doing, saying, dad, right? You don't have to do that with God. You are welcome. You are his beloved child. And so you're welcome into his presence. And you have a privilege of praising him. What does it mean to have a privilege to praise? Because praise is a privilege, because praise is something we can do directly connected to God. Directly connected. Right now, we sang just a little bit ago, if you said yes to what God's done for you through Jesus, your voice and your heart and your effort to praise doesn't have to go through any set of barriers or walls or anything. It goes straight to the Father as a pleasing offering to him. You're welcome into his presence. If you haven't said yes to what God's done for you through Jesus, do that today. Why wouldn't you? Like Hannah said, this is the greatest gift. This is the best news in the universe. God's taken care of your sin to make you right with him forever. So you'd be right with him now and for all eternity. That's what he's done for you. Say yes to that. Why wouldn't you? The only way you wouldn't want to do that, if you say, I don't want to live as if there's a God. I want to live and be God myself. That's your other option. Bad news is, you don't have the power to do that. Hebrews 13:15. Again, let's look at it again. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Okay, it's a privilege to praise. What does that mean? Because praise is powerful. We're going to look at three things that praise does. Praise does a lot of stuff. It does a lot of things, but there's three things, and we're going to hit them really quickly because Hannah's sermon is better than mine. Three of the many things that praise does. Number one, praise drives away the enemy of your soul. It drives away the enemy of your soul. Let's illustrate this. If this room was dark and Kurt Greenfield had this and he started shining around, Kurt. All right, Kurt. If this room was dark, would that help? Yes. Oh, you can answer. It's okay. You can talk at church. You don't shine it at me. I don't want to be the spotlight. All right? Let's look at some passages about this, and each one, let's build it. James chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. Pay attention to the connection of being connected to God and what it does to the enemy. He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. Verse 7, let's read it again. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, you have this opportunity to connect with God as you draw near to him and you resist the enemy. He has to leave. It's like darkness. It's like darkness in Kurt's flashlight shining all around. You can, here, we'll just put it on. I don't know if it's going to bug anybody. Don't stare directly into it, right? Sorry, Lori. But it's maybe a little bit better than that. I mean, this is a little bit better, right? So it's big and stronger, okay? Next verse, 1 Peter 5:8. Pay attention to the enemy and to praise and connecting to the Lord. Let's read it together. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your fellow believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. When we praise the Lord, when we give our lives to the Lord, we begin to live for Jesus. It's a light, and it drives away the enemy of our souls as we continue to live for that. That's bothering me. I'm sorry. I'll turn it off in a minute. This is a story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. What in the world does it have to do with what we're talking about? Let's read it. Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Worship, praise me. What does Jesus say? Jesus said to him, read it. Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. What happens in verse 11 after Jesus says, I will not praise you, I will only praise God? Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended to him, right? So we got all kinds of light. I got more. This isn't just me showing off my Ryobi collection. I mean, it's awesome. This will probably blind you, but I hear it's good for cleaning up your property from little critters. I don't know. All right, light. Praise is like light to darkness. It drives it away. That's one thing. So when you praise the Lord, so when you feel the presence of evil, when you feel discouraged, when you feel broken, praise the Lord. Give him your all, because it will drive that away. Trust me, it's good. Part one, drives the enemy away like light to darkness. Part two, it blesses God. God doesn't demand our praise, but he deserves it. It blesses God. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and just really intentionally, maybe they put their hands on the shoulder, looked you in the eye, and they just spoke to you a blessing. They just said, you are whatever. And they just told you something about yourself that you didn't know you needed to hear. I hope you have, please. Yeah. When we praise the Lord, in a way, we're doing that to God. We're telling God everything that's from us to him. And just as you're blessed by that, when somebody does that freely and willingly, not a kid saying that and then asking for, you know, a favor afterwards, it's this process of blessing God. Psalm 147, verse 1 through 11. We're just going to read a few verses out of it. Starting at verse 1, praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. Verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Verse 10, his pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the power of human legs. But verse 11, the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. When we praise the Lord, did you know that it makes him smile? That he delights in you. When you're singing to him, and let me say, especially when life is hard, do you know what that does to God, your Father? He delights in hearing you rejoice in his goodness, even when it doesn't feel good. You can bless the Lord when we sing. You can bless the Lord when you sing under your own. You can bless the Lord anytime you want. You're amazing, right? That feels good to hear. Can you just say that to your neighbor? Wow, you guys aren't very encouraging. Say it like you were a church in Africa. There we go. Don't cover his mouth. That was awesome. You are amazing. That feels good, right? How awesome is our God? And how glorious he is. Doesn't he deserve that? There's one thing that you have that God will not take from you. But he deserves it. And that's your heart. You can give him your heart. So, it drives away the darkness, drives away the enemy. It blesses your Father. And sets your story straight. When we praise, it sets our story straight. That seems odd, right? That it would set our story straight. What's that mean? Really quickly. The word for praise, if you're a Greek nerd, which I'm not, but I have like books and stuff that will show me answers to these questions. The word for praise actually is rooted in the word story. I didn't know that. In the word for story. Does that I don't know if that makes sense. Praise, in essence, is proclaiming the truth. It's proclaiming the story of what is true. It's proclaiming the truth of who God is and what God has done. So when we sing songs, why is that worship? Because we are telling a story about God and who he is and what he has done. And we're saying that he is good and he is glorious because of that. It's a story. It's not just a word. It's not just yay. It is, this is why I am thankful for it. Let's take this apart. Praise is telling the story of God in a way that gives him all the glory and honor for what he's done. Does that make sense? So when you're, it's not just singing a song. Like singing Jesus Loves Me is one of the most powerful songs you can sing. But if you mean it from your heart and you believe the story behind the song, that Jesus really does love me and the Bible is true. And when we understand that and we proclaim the love of Jesus, we proclaim the story of the gospel by just saying that. And so praise is really deeply connected to story. And let's look at this. I don't know if you followed the Asbury revival at all when it happened, and I don't know your opinion on it, and that doesn't matter right now. But the Asbury revival started not with any famous worship leader or any famous speaker. It started with a very ordinary message that was just telling the story of what God's done and how that changes our lives. Not much different than what we're doing this morning. And in fact, what Hannah shared was way more dramatic and I would say more powerful than the simple message that started that. And yet what happened afterwards is people stuck around and they began to continue to pray. They continued to sing. And the things that really started to trigger what happened over the next weeks, this is basically a worship service that lasted for almost a month. And I think it's still going and it's spread elsewhere. And it's predominantly in young adults and college kids. As it's happening there, the predominant thing that began to happen next is that people began to stand up and speak their repentance. They would say, this is who I've been, and I'm convicted of that, and I'm going to walk away from that. I'm going to start living for Jesus. They were telling a story of who they were and who Jesus is and who they were going to be because of Jesus, and it transformed an entire campus. In fact, it transformed our nation and still is impacting us. I believe that there's going to be missionaries and pastors that come out of that movement and the other revivals that are happening around because people are setting the story straight. Praise is setting the story straight, and it's not limited to singing. Some of you don't have good voices, right? I don't know. I think you sound wonderful. Praise is not limited to singing. Praise is anytime I choose to live out, speak out, and sing out, anytime I affirm God's goodness in a public way. It doesn't have to be to others, but it's even better when it's others. Anytime I do that, when I speak out, live out, sing out, affirm the goodness of God, I am praising him. I'm telling the story of who he is, and I'm affirming his goodness to other people. That is praise, and every single one of you can do that. So then we get to this last part, and this is where we wrap up. The privilege of praise, it uses this word, sacrifice. Why is that a sacrifice? Why is it a sacrifice? We could look at what Hannah did, say, well, there were sacrifices there, right? She left her country. She left her dad. I mean, that's a huge sacrifice. She didn't get the animal. She didn't get to hear my jokes. I feel like, yeah, she did. I still sent them to her. She sacrificed food. Those are tangible sacrifices. So why is this saying to continually offer your praise to God, that the sacrifice of praise, what does it mean? Praise requires effort. Praise isn't something that you just do. It requires something inside. If you're just doing something that doesn't cost you anything, then it's probably not praise. Yeah. It should cost you something. It costs your heart. It costs your time. It costs your passion. It costs your power at times. And it costs your ego. Mm-hmm. When I praise the Lord, I'm humbling myself. And some of you, when you try to encourage me after a message, I don't know how to take it because I don't want to receive any glory for anything, because I know my story. If you want my story straight, before Jesus, no speaking. With Jesus, speaking. It's night and day. He's given me anything that comes, anything that's good that comes from me is clearly because of Jesus. And so I don't want your praise. It's encouraging. Don't stop. But just understand that we should praise God for anything we see that is good. Praising God sacrifices our own ego, and it's a sacrifice of praise. It requires our effort, it requires our heart. And so when you showed up this morning to church, you made a sacrifice. Youth, maybe you got drunk to church, but if you chose to come to church this morning, you made a sacrifice and you praised the Lord. And he delights in what you've done this morning, because you could have done something else. But you chose to be here. You chose to sing. And you chose to express your love to the Lord. And even now, as you're hanging on these final moments, and he's wrapping up and he's still going, right? You're choosing to praise God and say, God, I believe you have something for me, and I believe you are good. Amen? Amen. Let's not forget that praising God is especially a sacrifice when it comes when it's difficult. And I don't know if you're going through difficult times. If you are, and you chose to be here anyway, and you chose to trust that somehow God is good anyway, then you need to understand that you just did something that blessed the heart of the Father. And when you're going through a difficult time and you do not feel like singing, you do not feel like praising God, you do not feel like you can even trust God, but yet you praise him anyway, that is a sacrifice that he delights in more than anything. Because the letter that this is written to is the Hebrews, right? And they weren't going through good times. They weren't flying on eagle's wings, whatever that expression was that I couldn't even remember last year. They weren't soaring. They were struggling. And that's why they needed this letter, because they were struggling and they were disheartened because there were so many who had left and there's persecution and things weren't good. And they were saying, but Jesus is good. Praise him and understand what he's done for you. And so this passage, this one sentence that comes at the end of this book, right before they just say, bye, tell everybody else hi, is remember to continually offer God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that praise him, that rejoice in him, that continually offer him that. Let's read that again. Let's read it now in a new understanding. Would you read with me? Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. So let us continually offer praise. I didn't even spend time on continually, but I think you know what continually means. It means it's not a Sunday thing. It's an all the time thing. It's an at work thing. It's a morning thing after you had your cup of coffee. It's an at night thing. It's an all the time. It's when somebody around you is struggling. It's that time. It's any time. Continual time. Set the story straight. Continue to set God's story straight with other people. Bless God. Make him delight. Let him delight in what you do and overcome the enemy in the process. It's like a trifecta. It's amazing what it does. But praise isn't for us. I'm going to invite the worship team up, and we're going to sing one last song of praise as we do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. What's it say? The old is gone. The new is here. So let me ask you these questions. Have you said yes to Jesus? Have you taken that step? Have you said, Lord, I have not lived for you, but now I understand what you've done for me, and I'm going to leave my old life behind, and I'm going to live for you. That's repentance, receiving this free gift. Have you done that? If not, then do that today. As we pray in a minute, do that today. As we sing, do that today. And have you begun offering praise to him, openly professing his name? Do that too, and do that more, increasingly, continually, more and more and more. And so we do this. We lift our hands. I lift my hands in surrender. I know that I have nothing to give. I open my hands to receive because I know that God Almighty has everything to give. And so I receive it in gratitude. We close with this prayer. Abba, Father, yes. I say it again, yes. I say yes to your gift of salvation. I say yes to your Holy Spirit. I say yes to Jesus. I say yes to growing to know you more. I say yes to using my life to bless others. I say yes to the call you have for me, even if it isn't what I expect. Father, give me a spirit of willingness to follow you. Give me special moments of treasured time with you. Give me your courage, but also please, God, give me your peace and your forgiveness when I fail. Help me to say yes to your church. Take steps to love those around me and all this. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. Amen and amen.